an outline in the bulletin this morning, if you're along with the lesson, very familiar lesson. I'll ask my brethren to kind of look around and kind of share, but you're welcome to go get a bulletin in the foyer and come back in. All right, I don't have the microphone, as the batteries are dead of the one I usually use, so I'll try to speak up. I'm getting older, my voice is getting weaker. So if there's any time that you can't hear me, just kind of hold your hand up, and that may not mean anything because my eyesight's going too. So may not see your hand. So it comes, as Rick said, from the text that was read to us. It's a very familiar story of Philip and the Ethiopian. Philip was teaching a large audience, and that's readily recognized. You know, we stand and as a classroom teacher or preacher, and we recognize those situations quite often, but our text talks about Philip teaching one. And we think about it, that's not unusual. You think about in the life and the ministry of Jesus, there was times that he spoke to just one. Woman at the well in John chapter 4. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. Remember Jesus taking Zacchaeus away from the parade grounds and going to his house and teaching him. So there's times in our lives that we may be called away from an audience like this to teach one. So there's lessons that I want us to learn from this very, very, like I say, familiar story. So when we look at Philip, I want us to look at us. And see, put yourself in Philip's situation. Want to be like him. So I've listed, well, 9 things. Just quickly. 9 things from the text. It's a lesson on teaching others. I want to be a capable teacher, not only when I stand in front of a group, but when I'm sitting teaching one. Philip is an illustration of that. So number one, I think, must be obedient. In verse 27 of the text, it says, he arose and went. Now here's Philip, you're having this great meeting in Samaria. You're baptizing many. Sure are. In verse 6 of the text, it says, the people were with one accord, and they gave great heed to the things that he spake. In verse 12, they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, and they were baptized, both men and women. Philip's having great success with the crowds. Now in verse 26, Philip's commanded to leave. I wonder if that sounded strange to him. I'm having a successful meeting in Samaria, and you want me to leave. But he does that. And think about us, if I'm in that situation, being God's servant, I need to be submissive to God's will and obligations that I have, whatever it is. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So I want to be dependable in what God is asking me to do through the pages of the Bible. I want to be the one that can be counted on. It's our mission too, and if God's given us a charge, we'll preach the gospel. I need to have that attitude that says, you know, God, if you speak, I'll listen. If you command, I'll obey. If you send, I'll go. The attitude, what I put myself in your hands, and I want to do your will, oh God. That's what Philip did. So second, need to be willing to teach one as well as many. Verse 29. Spirit said, go near. Join thyself to this chariot. Remember, Philip, you're going to have to go a pretty good distance. from Samaria to the desert. Philip, you're going to have to be willing to leave the crowd. You're going to have to travel some distance to the desert to teach one. That's a journey, God. You know how warm it is in the desert? Yes. Well, I'll go. There'll be times in our life I'm going to be a Philip. Maybe called to leave the crowd. Leave the audience. To get out of the building. Maybe called upon to travel a distance to speak to one. Can I do that? I want to be willing. I want to be willing to teach one. Teach one. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, that the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. So he says, the verse continues, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, one is gone astray. Doesn't he leave the 99 and goes into the mountains and seek that one which is gone astray? Doesn't he do that? And if so be that he finds it, verily I say to you, he rejoices more of that sheep, that one, than of the 99 that didn't go astray. Even so, is it not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should not perish? Your time may be called upon. Leave the crowd and go look after the one. The one. Number three, must not prejudge that someone will not listen. Oh. Might be someone of high rank or someone of another religion. We might think to ourselves at the start, they're not going to listen. Well, they won't pay any attention to me. Look at their status or look at their situation or circumstances. I shouldn't go. Verse 27, Philip is going to a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch. He's great authority. Oh, but he's come to Jerusalem to worship. The Ethiopian's not a Jew by birth. No. However, Philip gets up and he goes to this man. Wonder what he's thinking. What's the thought process as you approach a chariot? An Ethiopian, a treasurer, man of high importance or high rank. He's going to listen to me. Philip is fulfilling that great commission. Go everywhere. Preach the gospel to everybody. Yeah. I must not prejudge that someone's not going to listen. Situation, remember the Apostle Peter going to the house of Cornelius. He's a Gentile. But he's Peter in his message to Cornelius, the Gentile. Peter opens his mouth and he says, of a truth, I perceive that God's no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted of him. Oh yeah, I'm not going to want to prejudge a situation. In Romans 1 verse 16, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, Jew and Gentile. Being Philip, if I put myself in his shoes, don't prejudge a situation that person is not going to listen. Though this congregation is involved in lots of mission works. You look in the back of the bulletin, we're not going to prejudge any situation. We're going to go to all the world. And we have missions in India. We partially support a missionary in Nigeria. We partially support preachers in Latin America. And you're even looking, that's abroad. We even spend our treasure here in supporting situations. There's a boys' home in Oklahoma. There's an orphanage lifeline in Montana. There's disaster relief that we support in Tennessee. There's this assembly that we strive to get the Word of God out in. There's our website. And Clarence looks out after that, and boy, a couple of years ago, he gave a report. You know that there's people that look at our website, not only in America, but in other nations. Our website, here in this corner of USA, Imperial Beach, where we number 50, and people look at our website. Clarence makes sure these outlines are posted. I've had word back that there's even some preachers take my outline. They put meat on these bones. Yeah, just amazing. The ladies' Bible class. See, missions. We're not respect. We don't want to be respecter of persons. We send that message out. Be a Philip. Be a Philip. Number four, we need to sense the urgency. Verse 30 says, Philip ran to him. We need that enthusiasm, whether we're enthusiastic about preaching to an audience like this or to preach to one. I'm excited about being able to preach the gospel message. Apostle Paul had the attitude in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. He said, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Right? Jeremiah said in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he said, I'll not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was very forbearing, and I could not stay or keep silent. I need to be excited about preaching the word. An opportunity to teach one. The psalmist says in Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's right. I'll preach to an audience. I'll preach to one. To one. That's Philip. Number five, need to ask questions. Need to ask questions. In verse 30, when Philip gets up close, he says, do you understand what you're reading? That's a practical, logical question, isn't it? See, someone reading the Bible or reading the Scriptures, do you understand what you're reading? I'm glad the Ethiopian wasn't proud. How can I? Except someone guide me. But Philip, like Jesus, Jesus often did, he uses the question to get the discussion started. An appropriate question. Need to use, I know, common sense. Yeah. Asking the question. 40 years ago, before I became a school teacher, I was in sales. And I remember one of the first interviews I had with one of the first jobs. And man, I still remember his name, Mark Piercy. With McBee Systems, I sold... bookkeeping forms to small businesses. When I was in the interview for the job, after going through a few things, Mark took a pen out of his pocket and said, sell me this pen. Remember that story? So I began to tell all the good things I could see about that pen. After a few moments in, Mark says, Brian, how do you know I even need that pen? He says, you need to ask me some questions. You don't even know if I found this pen. I'm using it because the only one you know anything about the use of a pen in my business. You don't know if I need a medium point, fine point. You need to ask me questions first. Let's say you have 50 pens in your suitcase. Don't show me all 50. Ask me some questions. And then you can say, Mark, I have the pen for you. This one right here answers everything that you just told me. This one right here. Philip began by asking a question. You know, you understand what you're reading. No. come up and help me. Questions. So then number six, we need to preach Jesus. If we can put in your notes, always, always point people to Jesus. Always. You don't put your faith and your trust in me. I may fumble or falter. I may fail. If your faith is in me, then your faith is going to fail too. But when you put your faith in Jesus, one who never fails, point people to Jesus. So in verse 33, Philip opens his mouth, began from the same scripture, the one he's reading, preached unto him Jesus. Don't preach anybody else. You don't preach Joseph Smith or Mary Baker Eddy or Buddha or Muhammad or Emily Post or the Dalai Lama or Dale Carnegie or Oprah or Dr. Phil. You preach Jesus. Preach Jesus. Number seven, allow the taught to ask questions. Verse 36, he said, see, here's water. Anything hinder me from being baptized? See, Philip preaches Jesus to him and he has a, I have a question, he says. Here's water. Anything hinder me from being baptized? So he's preaching Jesus, he's preaching baptism. We need to answer the question that's being asked. Philip didn't respond by saying, don't interrupt me, I'm not finished with my lesson yet. Philip didn't say, I will save all the questions till the end. Didn't say that. The man interrupted Philip's message. Evidently, Philip reaches the point in his message and have given enough information that not only satisfies the man's curiosity, but convicts him of his relationship with God and with Jesus. He said, wait a minute. Here's water. Anything hindering or stopping me from being baptized? Then Philip answers the question. If you believe, you may. You may. Yes. Yes. So number eight, see the importance of immediate baptism. So Philip says right then and there. He doesn't keep going on with his lesson. Stop the chariot. And that's what happens. He commanded the chariot to stand still in verse 38. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptizes him. See, when someone believes that Jesus is the Christ, the message that you taught, and requests to be baptized, we don't respond with, well, first, you need to take 6 weeks of classes. Oh, we don't do that. We don't respond with, well, we'll have to put it to a vote in the congregation. We don't say that. We don't say, you know what, we do baptisms at the end of the month. We don't say that. We stop the chariot. I stop the sermon. I've never been interrupted in a sermon. Someone I hope would say right now. I'll interrupt you. But if you ever, if someone just wanted to be baptized, they were convinced, I'd stop the sermon. I'd stop. And we have a dressing room right over here. Sometimes people, we don't maybe mention this often enough, but we have guests or visitors. You know, well, what's the procedure? What's going to happen? We have a dressing room right here. And there's a private place for you to change clothes. We have a change of garments. We have, if it's a lady, we have a lady that will assist you. If a man, we have a man that will assist you, give you everything you need. You may not know it. Look, it's empty. There's a pool of water. We'll fill it in a matter of moments. Pool of water right here. Someone said, Brian, I want to be baptized. I'll stop the sermon. We'll go into this room. Attesting that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'll give you instructions about how what to do when I baptize you. Typically, I'll say to the person in the pool of water, I'll say, you know, lock your fingers or something like this. They got the garments on. We're in the water. I'll say, if I haven't taken their confession already, I'll say, do you believe that, I know you do, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And I'll say, yes, I do. Or they may say it themselves, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And I'll say, bless you. That's a confession that leads to salvation, Romans chapter 10. Then I'll say, take a breath. And if they need to plug their nose, they can. I want you to stoop, and I'll lead you back under the water and bring you back up again. That baptism, new birth, no matter of moment. Something that lasts eternally. And ask brethren, you know, to stay if you want to, or sometimes if people want to just have a few family members, but you need to be baptized, we can accomplish that. Very simple. Because that's what Philip did. Stop the chariot. Stop the chariot. They both went down into the water. Philip baptized him. Number 9, the last one. See that salvation is always an occasion of joy. In verse 39, the eunuch, the Ethiopian, when he came up out of the water, he gets back in the chariot. The person, he goes on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. There's something to be glad about. And new life. Sins are forgiven. Occasion of rejoicing. New birth. Old things passed away. Nothing but good things. Hope of eternal life. Yes. In Luke chapter 15, in verse 6, it says, rejoice with me. I found my sheep which was lost. In verse 9, rejoice with me. I found the peace that I had lost. In verse 10, there's joy in the presence of angels of God where one sinner that repents. You know, you have the ability to make heaven rejoice. You can make heaven rejoice staying on God's side. Doing what he says. In the story of the son who was prodigal and comes home, in verse 32, the father says, it was meet that we should make merry, necessary to be merry, and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. It was necessary to rejoice. Salvation is always an occasion of joy. When Paul and Silas preached to the jailer Philippi, and he and his household were baptized, he rejoiced having believed. Rejoice. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. Salvation is always an occasion of joy. Always. And that's what the Bible presents, even in this story. So that's the close of the lesson, but now we extend that invitation. If you didn't stop my sermon and ask, then I'll give an invitation. A word of exhortation, of encouragement, of invitation. And if there's someone here this morning that wants to be baptized for remission of sins, we can accomplish that. There's that simple birth process we talk about every time. You know, first thing you need to do is hear the word of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how can you believe in him whom you've not heard? You have to hear. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. You've got to hear the word. And then believe that message, number 2. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. I don't want to die in my sins. But Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Then there's a third step. After you've heard the message, well, I believe. Oh, but now you need to turn your life around through repentance. Jesus said it. In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, except you repent, you'll perish. And then as we had read in our text, the Ethiopian, he wanted to know, here's water. Anything hinder me from being baptized? Oh, there's that one more thing I need to ask you, Ethiopian. Do you believe? He said, I believe you can be baptized if you believe. Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That should, you don't confess your sins. You don't do that. You confess your faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We already know you're a sinner. And then based upon those, when those four things are in place, then you can be baptized. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Receive the gift of God's Spirit to enter into the kingdom. Become part of the family of God. Hope of eternal life. Receive the Spirit of God. That's that earnest, that down payment that God guarantees we're his. And then from that point on, then we begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's the invitation. It's based upon that story we just told. Philip and the Ethiopian. You're subject to it. Let's stand together. We'll sing the song. Hymn number 904, first and last stanzas. If you need to respond in a public way, if that's your desire, let your resolve be known by coming and having a seat on the front while we're singing this song.